We're going to get to the end of chapter 15 of Romans today, so one more chapter to go. So this is the last part of chapter 15 of Romans, and we're going to read verses 22 to 33. So Romans 15, 22 to 33. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Sometime earlier, a few years earlier, when Paul was in Ephesus, he made a statement that's recorded in Acts chapter 19, and he said, I must also see Rome. And now at the beginning of this passage that we're reading here, he says that so he's been so often hindered from coming to you. So Paul had had this long-held desire to go to Rome and to visit these Christians there and to be with them. And it seems that for Paul that there was just something special about these people, that he really wanted to get to see them and to be with them. At the beginning of the letter to the Romans, back in chapter 1, he says, I long to see you. And the reason that he says, I want to be there is so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And at the end of this chapter, he says that he's looking forward to enjoying your company for a while. And so, you know, you can get the picture here that there's something special about these people. And this wasn't a church that Paul had planted. He'd never been to Rome. These were Christians who had come together from a number of different places, and maybe other people had gone there and preached to them as well. But Paul had not been there, but there was something in his heart that he wanted to be with these people. He wanted to bless them. And he felt too that there was something that he would receive from them. So it wasn't just about the great apostle coming in and giving his teaching and going on his way, but that there was something mutual there. So he said, I want to come and bless you, and I believe I'm going to be blessed by you as well. There's something from your company. But now, not only has he got this desire to go to Rome, but he says he wants to travel on from there to preach the gospel in Spain. And the letter to the Romans was probably written while Paul was in Corinth, which is in the southern part of Greece. Can we put that map up for me? Yeah, there we go. So, if in the middle of that map there, you can see Corinth is labeled. So it's in the southern part of modern Greece. So we're right in the middle there. And the church is in Macedonia, which is the northern part of Greece. You can see up the top. And Achaia, which is that southern part of Greece that Corinth is in the middle of. And they'd collected together an offering for the Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering hardship. And Paul has made this undertaking that he was going to take this offering there personally. He wasn't just going to send somebody else off with it, but he personally was going to go there. And there's something, you know, that really we just need to take note of here as well. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, so that's the Christians in Corinth, he gave specific instructions in that letter about taking up offerings and for the Christians in Jerusalem. So he told them that they should put money aside each week, and that so that when he came, that they wouldn't have to scrabble around and try and gather money together. And in that letter, he also said that he had given instructions to the Christians in Galatia as well at this point. So there were a number of these churches that Paul had been involved with over the years, that he had visited, that he had planted initially, that had been founded through his ministry. And these were all Gentile Christians. And he's told them about the people in Jerusalem who've, you know, they've been through all kinds of difficulty there, and they've these were the people who originally sold all their property and just gave the money to the church so that the church could grow, and now they were suffering hardship. And so he said, yeah, we need to help these people. So they'd started to do that. And rather than them sending an offering to Jerusalem because Paul said they should do it, it says that they were pleased to do this. They were pleased to do this. And the word that's used there, it doesn't just mean that they thought it would be a good thing to do. Yeah. Oh, yeah, be good, wouldn't it, if we just help these people out a bit. It's so much more than that. It doesn't just mean that. It's a word that describes the idea of enthusiastic pleasure or delight. It says they were delighted to help these people. And it's the same word that's used in Matthew's Gospel. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan and he came up out of the water, it said there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The same word. So God was saying there, I'm delighted in Jesus, in who he is and all that he is going to do. He is my beloved Son. I'm delighted in him. And Paul's saying here that these Gentile Christians, they're delighted to help out others. They want to do this. They're enthusiastic about it. And then he goes on and says, indeed, they owe it to them. And so these Gentile believers recognized that they had a debt to these people in Jerusalem who had sacrificed so much so that the gospel could be spread. You know, these people had given up houses and land and all kinds of things and just poured the money into the church so that the gospel could be spread. And so they recognized that they owed them a debt too. So these were people who had shared the gospel with them. So they were delighted that they now had the opportunity to do something for them in return. And to get from Corinth to Jerusalem, which is down in the bottom right-hand corner, by land, it's about 1,800 miles. So by land, you'd have to go, well, you can't do it entirely by land. There are some bits where you've got to cross some sea. So normally, it would be a boat from Corinth to Ephesus, and then by land all the way around, or possibly even up through Macedonia and across that little bit at the top there where it's almost joined together. That's where Istanbul is now. But it was, so the bit of sea crossing, and then the rest of it, basically it's on foot. You'd walk the rest of the way. Or you could do it by boat, but the ships that they had then were quite small. They didn't do major sea crossing, so they stayed quite close to the shore. So even by boat, it would have gone round the shoreline. So even then, it's about 1,000 miles by boat to do that. And so Paul wrote this letter to these Roman Christians, and he said that he's got this great desire to come and see them. It's something that's been with him for so long. He really wants to be with them, But actually, I'm going to take a 2,000-mile detour first and go to Jerusalem and then come back again. Because if, yeah, look, see, Rome is up there in the top left corner. Jerusalem's down in the bottom right corner. So he's going to go all the way around there before he then comes all the way back and then back onto Rome again. And, you know, and also, Jerusalem is a place where he knows that there are people who will do their hardest to harm him. There are people who hate Paul in Jerusalem, and they're out to get him. But he's so concerned that the people in Jerusalem actually receive this gift, that it gets to them intact, and that he's able to express the love of their fellow believers. So he's really keen that he wants to deliver this in person, but he also asks for their prayers, and he says that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. So he knows he's going into danger. He knows he's going in the opposite direction to where he really wants to get, but this is what he's planned to do. And, you know, Paul had a specific calling to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. And that was what inspired him. That was what he was driven by. It was what he lived for. In verse 20 of this passage, the previous bit that we read last time, it says there, "I make it my ambition to preach the gospel." You know, most Bible scholars agree that during the course of his ministry, Paul traveled more than 10,000 miles. And most of that would have been on foot. Anybody fancy a 10,000-mile walk? And in the course of those travels, of all these different places, all around Asia Minor and Macedonia and all those areas there that he went to, during the course of those travels, he preached to thousands and thousands of people. And it's recorded that he established at least 14 churches in all of those different areas there. There were no cars, no buses, no trains, no planes. And the vast majority of people then didn't go anywhere. You know, they were born in a particular place, and that's where they spent their life. They never went anywhere else. And actually, until relatively recently, that was true for most people in the world. When I was thinking about this during the week, I was reminded, back in the 1960s, my dad was preaching in a church in Staffordshire. And so he'd gone there we lived in Cheshire, which is not that far, but we didn't have a car, so he had to go on a bus or train or whatever. And so he was going to preach at this church, and they arranged for him to stay with a family while he was there for the weekend. And this family, it was a farming family, so he stayed there with the farmer and his family. And while he was there, he was just chatting to the farmer's son. And they were just talking about things and places he'd been and that kind of thing. And so he said to him, have you travelled anywhere? And he said, I've been to the cattle market in Uttoxeter, about 10 miles away. And that was as far as he had been in his entire life. And this was in the 1960s, so not that long ago. Well, maybe it's a while ago, but in terms of my life, it's not that long ago. But think back 2,000 years. People didn't go anywhere. And Paul had made all these incredibly long journeys, generally on foot. And it wasn't very safe either. You know, they could have been attacked and all kinds of things on the way. So you get the picture of Paul there. He's got this burning desire to share the gospel with people and to go to these places and to share God's love with them. And that's what God had called him to do, and he did it to the best of his ability. And that often meant that he had to make plans about what he was going to do and where he was going to go. And he obviously prayed about those plans, and he asked the Holy Spirit for directions. And there were times where it's recorded that the Holy Spirit actually told him not to do what he'd been planning to do. So there's the, in Acts 16, you can read there where the Holy Spirit stopped Paul and his companions from going into the Roman province of Asia, which is that bit down there next to where it says Galatia in that there. So the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, no, don't go that way. And then a few verses further on, it tells us about that vision that he had of a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul was obviously led by the Holy Spirit. He heard what God was saying, and if that was different from what he'd planned to do, he would change his plans and go in a different way. And, you know, there was nothing wrong with Paul's plan to go and preach the gospel in Spain. That was a good thing to do. That was what he was called to do, to go and share the gospel with the nations. And there was nothing wrong with his plan to go and visit the believers in Rome. That was a good thing. And all of it seemed to be a part of his calling and a fulfillment of what God had called him to do. But God actually had something different in mind. Paul's plan didn't quite work out the way that he was expecting it to work out. Paul did go to Jerusalem, and he delivered the gift that the churches had gathered together. And, you know, I mentioned earlier that Paul had asked for that the Christians would pray for him, that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And God answered that prayer, but not in the way that possibly Paul was expecting. The way that he was protected from the unbelievers was that he was arrested by the Romans and put in prison, so that he wouldn't be attacked by those people who were trying to get to him. So he was arrested by the Romans, and they were afraid of that there was going to be a riot, so they sent him to Caesarea, where the governor lived. And according to Acts 24, he was in prison there for 2 years. And after that, he did go to Rome. And he went there at the expense of the Roman Empire as a prisoner. And that journey was anything but straightforward. You remember all the stories of the shipwreck and all kinds of things. So it ended up taking months for him to get to Rome. And then once he got to Rome, he was placed under house arrest. And for probably about another 2 years after that. And we don't know directly what happened to Paul. We've got no direct evidence about what happened to him after that time. But most scholars believe that he was probably executed by the Romans about 64-65 AD. So basically, from the point where he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, for the next 4 or 5 years or so, he was a prisoner. And you think, okay, that doesn't seem like a really good working out of this plan. And he didn't get to Spain. He did get to Rome, and it records there that he was allowed people to come in. And so for 2 years, he had the opportunity to share with these Christians in Rome that he'd been longing for all of that time. So that's great. And, you know, I'm sure that all of us, we've had times in our lives where our plans haven't really worked out the way we thought they would. Anybody agree with that? And, you know, Julie and I, we've had some very eventful and events over the years, and been through some roundabout routes to get to different places. And, you know, sometimes we think back about some of the not-so-good experiences that we've been through over the years, but then we always come back to this thought that if we'd not been there, or if we'd not gone there, we wouldn't be where we are here today. And God is always working in our lives for our good and for his glory. That's the purpose of all of this. And, you know, while Paul was imprisoned He wrote the letter to the Ephesians. He wrote the letter to the Philippians. He wrote the letter to the Colossians. And he wrote the letter to Philemon. So a big chunk of the New Testament that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And if he'd been able to follow his plans and go off to go and preach in Spain, maybe those letters would never have been written. We don't know, but God had plans. He had his plans. Paul had plans, and God had plans. And a lot of the time, those plans coincided. But there were times when they didn't. And God was at work in those times. And in the last chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." He was in prison when he wrote that. And a little bit further on, he says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me." It wasn't what he expected, but I believe that Paul found fulfillment and contentment in, even in those difficult times. He was still able to share the gospel in writing and in face-to-face encounters with people in those times when he was in house arrest in Rome. And your last Sunday afternoon, as we were sharing together with some of the folks from the other Maximized churches, and we were praying together about the future, there were two different people who basically had the same message for us. And they felt that God was telling us to expect the unexpected. And you know, we may have thoughts and ideas about the way things should be, and they could be perfectly good and God-honoring thoughts and ideas. But let's be ready and willing for God to step in and do something wonderful and totally unexpected. Because he's going to do it for our good and for his glory. That's his purpose in all of this. I just want to read one verse in Jeremiah to finish with. So I'm sure you will know this verse very well. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." He knows the plans that he has for us. And we might have all kinds of plans and ideas and thoughts, but he's got plans, and they're good plans. And they're for our good, and they're for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is just so full of good things. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of your servant, Paul. Lord, and all of the things that he went through, and all of the things that he suffered. And in the midst of all of that, Lord, that he just received so much revelation and understanding of who you are and of your purposes. And he was able to set it down so clearly for us. Lord, we thank you for his obedience to your calling. And Lord, we thank you too that he was willing to change plans when you stepped in and gave him new direction. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will be with us in these coming months as we're looking to you to direct us for the future, Lord. I pray that it will be your will that's done. Lord, I thank you that you have plans for the future, for our good, that you have things that you want to do, things which are good, things which will bring a future and a hope. And our hope is in you, Lord, in your goodness and in all that you're going to do for us. So we want to give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.